Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Body of Christ Church, inviting you to our virtual living room, where we discuss today's issues and how those issues relate to the Holy Scriptures. So sit back, relax, and engage in conversation with us.
Good afternoon, and the Most High, in the name of Christ, bless you. I am Josiah, and welcome to our virtual living room, where we examine recent events and other topics as they pertain to the Holy Scriptures. We give all praises to the Most High in Christ, and we give thanks for God's generous mercy, grace, and forgiveness. At this point, I'd like to remind everyone listening in that the chat room is available for your comments and questions. Today's topic, I think, is a very, very interesting one, and it's going to be interesting for a lot of people for a lot of different reasons. We're going to discuss a gene that is purported to be responsible for cheating in relationships, for risky sexual behavior. And joining me here in the virtual living room to discuss this topic, we have first off our brother Abaja.
Hey, Shalom, most high in the name of Christ, bless everyone. It's very good to be here.
And we also have with us our brother Kabar.
Yes, Shalom, everyone. Good to be with you, listeners. And as always, all praises to the Most High in Christ for all things and everything.
Well, brothers, just I know you reviewed information about this cheating gene, and I know you got some things that you want to say about this. But so that the audience is aware of what we're talking about, I did locate an audio clip that we can play from one of the local news programs. Here's the article or the clip.
If you have ever come across an unfaithful partner, you may want to cut him or her some slack. It is estimated that 53% of all people will have one or more affairs in their lifetime. And it turns out that certain people may be unfaithful because it's in their DNA. This is according to a new study. The study shows that genetics may play a really big part in sparking infidelity, even those one-night stands. Justin Garcia led the team of researchers who conducted this study, and he is joining us now live. Justin, good to have you with us. And, you know, this sparked a lot of debate in our morning meeting, and I think probably for a lot of our viewers who are watching right now. And certain people could be very happy to learn the results of this study. So what made you go ahead to study and try to, I guess, encapsulate this particular behavior?
We were interested in this particular gene, the dopamine BRD4 gene. Turns out everyone has it. But we have variation in it, and some folks have a variation that kind of primes them more for sensation-seeking, thrill-seeking, those things that really give us a rush.
Well, tell us a little bit. I want to ask you, though, how you went about trying to track this down, how you found out genetics could explain why mm-hmm. people are trying to achieve that rush that you mentioned.
Okay, that's a great point. So this same gene is important for a neurotransmitter, a chemical in the brain called dopamine.
Mm-hmm.
So it's associated with alcohol use, substance use, jumping out of airplanes, anything that gives us that excitement. And this particular variant causes some folks to just need more. So while some of us jump out of an airplane and we get to the ground and are glad we're alive, other people are waiting for the plane to go back up. And how are those individual differences in behavior associated with individual differences in our genes?
So is this basically a way to figure out a variable for sexual addiction? I mean, you're equating this to thrill seekers, also alcoholism, mm-hmm. I think, in certain cases. So is this basic mm-hmm. sexual addiction?
Well, sex addiction gets us into clinical territory. It's something a little bit different in terms of folks that can't stop. We can't forget that humans have something really unique, and that's this big brain that allows us to make decisions and whether or not we're going to do behaviors or not. What it really does is it tells us a little bit about the motivation, that some people need sexual thrill. And what's really interesting here is that it's uncommitted sex. It's infidelity mm-hmm. and one-night stands. It's sex of a risky nature, and why does it give some people a rush? We all engage in sexual behavior. Well over 95% of Americans engage in sexual behavior.
Hey, we wouldn't have gotten here without it.
In a relationship?
We wouldn't have gotten here without it, you know?
That's what keeps our population alive.
Yeah.
Exactly.
We wouldn't have gotten here without it.
But the context is important. The context is important. Most people around the world engage in sex in committed relationships, but how do we choose? Do we have sex in a relationship, in an affair, in a one-night stand, in friends with benefits, with a prostitute? There are a whole bunch of different context in which we engage in sex. This tells us a little bit about how we choose one other than another.
Okay, but if somebody does have this gene, are you saying the decision making is out of the process for people to be able to say, you know what, I need to make a educated decision about how I'm going to act in my sexual life? Or you are saying that if you have this gene that you are just going to be promiscuous?
No, not quite. I think we have to be really careful about that.
Okay.
In fact, folks with this gene are much more likely to ever have a one-night stand and much more likely to commit infidelity. And when they commit infidelity, they do it more often. But, however, we all have this gene, so it depends on the type of gene that we have, how it varies. There are folks that have this variant, and they will never stray on a partner. They will never have a one-night stand. There are folks that don't have this gene, and they might have a billion one-night stands. So it's not deterministic. It just tells us strongly a relationship behind how our biology might prime us, that gives us certain urges to go in certain directions. And in fact, sometimes it needn't be sexual behavior. One could get their fix by jumping out of a plane or having an alcoholic beverage or playing group sports, in fact.
Break down the study group, though, of men and women and what you saw from the different sexes.
Great. We've had 181 young adults. They're actually students from Binghamton University, where we conducted the study with a collaborative group of researchers, a psychologist, biologist, anthropologist. They were all undergraduate students who volunteered. They came in, took a survey, also provided some questionnaire information on relationship history, and then gave us a DNA sample from the cheek, non-invasive. However, we didn't see any sex differences between men and women. Or overall, in terms of just number of sexual partners, it was the type. It was these uncommitted partners that varied according to genetic variation.
Well, we really appreciate you coming on to talk about this, Justin Garcia. It really was an interesting read, and like I said, it got a lot of us talking here in the newsroom today.
Great. So, thanks, Thomas.
Justin, take care.
All right, brothers, you heard it. That was a whole mouthful there. Now, about you. You know, considering everything that this guy Justin brought out, Justin Garcia, you know, and understanding one thing that he did bring out was that simply because of the presence of that mutant gene doesn't mean that you are going to cheat on your spouse or you're going to engage in risky behavior, sexual behavior. But considering everything that was brought out, if someone were to cheat on their spouse, isn't that kind of giving them an excuse for the cheating they've done?
That's funny. Well, the thing is as the clip was playing, I was actually looking for the scripture where it says that the Lord, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It was somewhere in the Apocrypha. That's kind of basically a paraphrase of how it goes. But basically it says that the Lord made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, meaning that the Heavenly Father gave us the scriptures, and he gave us the example of his son Christ on how we're supposed to lead our lives. It says, but we have sought out many inventions, meaning that man will come up with any type of excuse to justify, you know, committing sin or basically to do whatever they would lust after. So it doesn't surprise me that the brother got Ecclesiastes 7 in the Bible. So it doesn't surprise me that, you know, they've come up with this study, because actually I was doing some research on it prior to the show, and this study actually started as early as 2004 when they were, basically had first studied it, and they tried to narrow it down to a quote-unquote suite of genes, not necessarily one gene that basically spanned across three chromosomes, and it was basically a bunch of garble. Okay, but the Heavenly Father already told us where those sins start. And actually, it's Ecclesiastes in the Bible 7:29, where it says, lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So people are always going to seek to circumvent the commandments of the Heavenly Father, because it's a couple of things. I mean, I have a mouthful to say, but I'm trying to say it as quickly as possible, because there were a couple of things that I wanted to key in on from that news article, One was when
okay,
you said
before
the context.
Before you go further, can I ask a question about you bringing up the scripture about God making man upright? Okay, because you know here you have someone that has a mutant gene in them that could potentially drive them into committing infidelity. So, you know, how do you reconcile that with this scripture that says God has made man upright?
Well, what it means by God made man upright, when you go back, you find out, when you basically read from Genesis all the way through, and you read the Bible, you find out how the Heavenly Father made us upright. He gave us the commandments and instructed us on how to follow them. And not only that, he gave his son for us to basically be an example. So we don't have an excuse as far as why we go astray from the commandments. He gave us everything that we needed. But also, see, the thing is, the real root of the matter is the Lord already told us what was in the heart of men. So I want to go to Mark 7, and I'm going right to the point, verse 21. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries," which is in the context of what the thing is, the cheating gene, okay, "fornications," the one-night stands, and all those other illicit sexual acts, "murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the Heavenly Father, through Christ, has already given us the context of, in the scriptures, as far as what type of, how we have those sexual relationships, meaning a husband and a wife. You know, so you don't see boyfriend and girlfriend in the scriptures. You see the context is clearly defined as husband and a wife, and anything outside of that is fornication or adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just to touch on two other points where he said we have a brain to make decisions. So it comes down to choice. In the scriptures, the Lord said that, what, all these evil things come from within, and these defile the man. So that motivation that's supposed to, you know, cause us to follow the commandments is the sincerity to follow the truth and not the lust of our flesh.
Okay. This time I want to invite our visitor, and we got Yawanathan is in the virtual living room with us. Shalom, brother. Yawanathan? Okay. I thought he was with us. Apparently he is not. You there, Yawanathan?
Yes. I'm...
Okay.
Yes, I'm here.
All right, fantastic.
If I could chime in on it, you know, this sounds like a case of trying to find, instead of there's a gay gene or whatever type of gene, this is an example of trying to find an excuse to do wickedness and that trying to say there's fault with the Heavenly Father because, it, like the verse was bringing up, the Most High made us upright. I mean, from the beginning, would it be fair that the Most High Heavenly Father made man that without giving him sense to reason and then giving him chance to make choices? So the Heavenly Father is fair and just on all levels, but because we choose wickedness, and now the man understands, even though they may not want to declare, but they understand that a lot of things that we do are corrupt. They want to find an excuse to go green light more and support their wickedness and corruption. And this is all. This is a case, an example of that action taken about.
Okay. Kabar, Yawanathan and Abijah, they are refuting this whole idea that this cheating gene, this gene, mutant gene with the dopamine and so forth in it, that this is somehow going to give someone an excuse to cheat on their spouse or engage in some type of risky sexual behavior. While it may not give someone an excuse, wouldn't you say that if something like this happened and this person was found to have this mutant gene, that at least it could lend some greater degree of understanding as to why they're engaging in it, you know, and you could just kind of go easier on them than you would someone who didn't have the gene?
You know, this gene that they're speaking about, this allele 224 gene that they're speaking about out of the just the Karolinska Institute in Stockholm, Sweden. That's where the study is coming out of. The fact of the matter is, if you listen to, I don't know if it was a doctor or whoever this person was, but speaking about the study that we heard on the clip, he said that this gene is a precursor or related to such acts as jumping out of airplane, thrill seeking, so on and so forth. So he's saying this is a component that motivates that type of risky behavior. Now, of course, how he's trying to link it to one night stands, you can see how very loosely and subjectively that is being tied together. And of course, it goes back to the simple fact that a person is going to choose which act they're going to engage in. So the fact that this gene is present has nothing to do with the decision a person is going to make, whether they do one thing or the other. So the gene being the fact that drives a person to commit one-night stands is utterly ridiculous, according to the man's own statements about the study that he was involved in conducting. So you got to throw that out, number one. The whole other part is that, yes, the brothers mentioned the fact in Ecclesiastes 7:29 that God made man upright, but that he has sought out many inventions. Now, the reason Solomon is drawing from that understanding is because that is coming directly out of Genesis, the first chapter, the creation chapter, where the Lord is making everything in the 6 days. And he's talking about when he made the plants and the earth and the water and the wells and the beast and everything, and the Lord is saying that it was good. Jump down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Jump down to verse 27 of that same Genesis chapter 1. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. At the end of that chapter, God says in verse 31, Genesis 1:31, it says what? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It says, and the evening and the morning was what? The sixth day. So out of all of everything the Most High created, and on that 6 days, the ocean, the sun, moon, and stars, whales, creeping things, and right down to the crowning work of man, all of that was created by God, and God said it was very what? Good. Meaning according to his image and likeness, the way he wanted it to be. So to try to say the gay gene or the alley 344 gene that makes you commit adultery or fornication and try to say, well, it's just in our design, how we were made, is totally erroneous and false.
Okay, but now when this the study, it showed that people who had this mutant gene had a greater propensity to engage in infidelity and other illicit sex. So how do you rationalize or how do you come up with a reason why this is happening then? You know, if you were made upright and so forth, how do you go about, why is this happening? Why are people committing infidelity?
Well, this is the reason why. James, the book of James chapter 1 and verse 14 is going to tell you the reason why this is happening, and it don't have anything to do with a gene. Now let's go to it. James chapter 1 and verse 13 tells you what? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. See, that's that old gene, God made me this way. No, the Most High didn't make you that way, nor did God put the thoughts in your mind to do those wicked acts. So that's out the window already. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. It says, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, so it's in that man's own lust, covetousness, and desire to commit the act of fornication, adultery, one-night stands, murder, whichever particular thing is drawing away that man according to what's in his own mind and his own lust. Okay, that's what's enticing him. Nothing else, God ain't doing it. It's not the gene. It's your own mind, that man's own covetousness. Verse 15 says what? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth a sin, which is that one night stand, or that adultery, or that murder. And then it says what? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, because what? The wages of sin is death. God is going to judge it. So he didn't make you that way. He didn't, in his design of man, put in a gene that's going to make him commit sin, and then God is going to condemn him for making that sin. That's not what happened. Man decided in his own mind, because God created man upright, but man has sorted out many inventions, which is what? Sin. Sin is an invention of man, totally against the will of God, when he's drawn away in the Christ of his own lust, out of his own covetous mind, that begins to go contrary against God, because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And when he goes into that lust, commit the act, now sin is brought into existence. And because of that sin, there's judgments after that. So it's man in his own desires. It's in his own head, his own covetousness that's drawing him away and causing him to do this, not a gene, not God.
So now, bringing out these scriptures in the way that you're bringing them out, are you suggesting that this whole study on this dopamine DR4 mutant gene, that it doesn't have any bearing on the infidelity or illicit sex that people have?
Well, the fact of the matter is, do you have these chemicals and receptor sites? Yes. They're triggered by a great many things. The problem comes in when the scientists try to link them to specific acts, when these acts can just as randomly be done from, you know, these chemical reactions can randomly be attributed to any particular extreme act. But they want to select a particular one and say, well, you know what, this is linked to that, and this is linked to that. And then when you find out in these studies and you look closely to it, you find out that the links are, you know, very loose, and there's no concrete proof of anything they're saying.
Okay. And he did say that, you know, this is the one for risk of behavior, you know, so you would just as well commit an act of infidelity as enjoy jumping out of airplanes.
Exactly.
Because you get a thrill from it, you know, so so are you bringing out scriptures to say that, you know, it really don't exist in the way that they are suggesting? It doesn't exist at all, even on some insignificant scale, it doesn't exist?
What I'm saying is this. Let me just get this scripture, because this scripture really stood out. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Okay, that's what's coming out of these so-called scientists' mouth with these studies. It's profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which is what this study is. It is an opposition of science, falsely so-called. Because there's a real science that God made, and then there's a false science that man creates out of his own lust and his own desire. Like science once said that the earth was flat, when the scripture says in Isaiah that God set us upon the circle of the earth. So man's science is his own lust. But the true science, meaning the true design of the Most High, that's going to stand. So these genes that they're trying to link to infidelity and link to one-night stands, that's oppositions of science, falsely so-called, meaning it's vain and profane, and it's just basically a lie out of the mind of men.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, that's saying a whole lot. We're going to go ahead and listen to a couple of announcements, and we're going to come back and talk some more about this whole thing about the cheating gene.
The brothers from the Body of Christ Church in Buffalo, New York, would like to invite you to our sex class held every Friday evening from 7:30 p.m. until 9:30 p.m. The location is 282 Winslow Avenue in Buffalo, New York. Once again, 7:30 to until 9:30 p.m., location 282 Winslow Avenue in Buffalo, New York. So if you're in the Buffalo area, you're always welcome. Remember, Christ said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thank you.
If you've enjoyed today's program and you live in the Atlanta area, we invite you to view our public access television program. For Fulton County, please tune into Body of Christ on People TV, Channel 24, every Sunday at 1:30 p.m. or for DeKalb County on Comcast Channel 25, every Monday at 2 p.m. And now back to today's show.
Hi, this is Shamak from the Body of Christ Church in St. Louis. I would like to invite you to our show in the SDL. The shows air every Wednesday at 6 p.m. It is an hour show on Charter Communications, channel 980 and 981. So take some time out to get the good word, and may the Most High in Christ bless you.
My name is Hush Young from the Body of Christ Church in Waterbury. I would like to take this time to invite you or anyone you know that lives in or is planning to visit the Waterbury area of Connecticut, that's covering the areas of Waterbury, Middlebury, Prospect, and Walker, to tune into our show, Revelation of the Testament, airing every Saturday at 12 noon to 1 p.m. on Channel 13. And may the Most High in Christ bless your understanding and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
Welcome back to the program. We are discussing the cheating gene. Some scientists have gotten together and they've done some studies over a period of years now, and they are somewhat concluding that there is a mutant gene in some people that is responsible for them their acts of infidelity and other illicit sexual acts. And Yuwanathan, question I have now is, you know, someone that has already engaged in these illicit acts and so forth, and then maybe they go and have their DNA tested, and they find out that they actually do have this mutant gene. And the reason why they've engaged in these illicit acts so much is not because necessarily they just had, they just loved doing it, but they just had this overwhelming drive and desire just to be involved in, with a number of different women. What would you recommend to that person to do to overcome what they're dealing with?
The only thing I can recommend them to do is not to trust in man, but trust in the Heavenly Father. As it says in Proverbs 3 and 4 or 2 and 7, it states this, once I get there, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3 and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, so the thing is to lean on what the Lord says, leave off man, this His wisdom, that is no wisdom in the sight of the heaven compared to the Lord's wisdom. And trying to figure out why you got a gene, try to figure out why you're not following the Heavenly Father's nor His Son Christ and repenting. And repent and then put on His doctrine and become clean to Him. And then you could conquer that gene that you think or you might speculate you have, which is only envy and lust of Satan, like the brothers was bringing out. You want to be like Satan? And you love the fruits of Satan, and you want to get in dally in whatever it is that you're doing in this regard, fornication, but the world calls it a cheating game.
Okay. Abaji, would you have anything to add to that?
Oh, I got a great deal to add. I want to read Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, because this basically goes back to, you know, the gospel of repentance that Christ told us to teach. And this is when he was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. I got a few scriptures I'm going to go over. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," because those were the leaders that were at that time responsible, that were supposed to be teaching Israel the commandments, but they weren't. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone." So we understand that judgment, mercy, and faith. Okay, so let's deal with judgment. because the thing is, in dealing with repentance, we have to understand what we're repenting of and the judgments that come with that. Here we go, judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So the Lord already told us when the scriptures were brought out in Mark 7 about the things that defile a man, which is ultimately, in a nutshell, the breaking of the commandments. And he broke it down, the adulteries, the fornications, the murders, the covetousness, the idolatry. All of those things are commandments that we have to stop breaking. And the only person that can give us that spirit to do that is Jesus Christ. Verse 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself." Because when we follow the things of the world that try to define how we're supposed to govern ourselves instead of the Bible, we start deceiving ourselves and justifying ourselves in our actions and not trying to be justified according to the scriptures. So it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise." So it's going back to what, you know, what was being brought out. It says, "Let him become a fool that he may become wise," meaning that the wisdom of this world, we have to leave that alone when it comes to repentance and how to follow and love the Heavenly Father and how to follow and love Christ. We can't go by what the world says, because Christ didn't say, "Oh, well, you have a gene that's going to make you do certain things or be a thrill seeker and all of that." You don't read that in the scriptures. That's the wisdom of this world. And the next verse tells us what the wisdom of this world is. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." I'm going to read verse 20. "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So the scriptures clearly tell us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. If anybody wants to follow behind that and say, "Well, you know, I'm genetically predisposed to, you know, seek a thrill and to have one night stands or basically to go into anything, excuse me, that's contrary to the commandments," the Most High is going to judge them for that. They're going to receive or reap the works of the flesh, which is death, ultimately, which is why the Lord gave us the mercy and the faith. Because the mercy is that a lot of the things that we do, basically, we're worthy of death according to the scriptures. But because of the faith of Jesus Christ and the mercy that we get through him, we can repent of those things and not be put to death for them or be judged. An example of that was in John, where the woman that got caught in adultery, the Lord said what? He told her ultimately, he said, "Go and sin no more." So when we hear the word of God and we see the example of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to turn ourselves from those things and repent of those things and follow what the scriptures say. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. And brothers, you go ahead and jump in at any time if you feel to, because I don't want to monopolize the whole remaining time here. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So that is the mercy that we receive from the Heavenly Father in Christ to escape those sins that would destroy us. It says that those things, those temptations that come upon us are common to man. So when you look at the examples in the world and you see all of the different things that are contrary to the commandments as far as the idolatry and the fornication, I mean, the average person, everybody cheats. Everybody cheats at one point. Everybody has done this. Yeah, we've all fallen short of the glory. But that doesn't mean that that's a reason for us to remain in those sins. So,
and that's the point, because the article said that it's 53% of us have had one or more affairs. That's more than half. So one out of every two people that you meet has had an affair.
And that's just dealing with just relationships. That ain't even so-called relationships, but I ain't even dealing with just straight-out one-night stands and fornication.
Right.
So that number, listen, just repent. That's all the scriptures say, just repent, instead of worrying about how many people did this and how many people did that. Because the beautiful thing about repentance is that, one of you brothers can actually read that about the scripture that says about being a new creature in Christ.
Yep.
I'm trying to remember exactly how it was.
That's 2 Corinthians 5:21, I believe.
Right.
You know, Kabar, there are some comments to this article, and one of them I thought was kind of interesting and maybe even just a little bit humorous, and I want to read that comment and get your response to it. this is was commented by somebody whose last name is Estrada, and it says, one of the good things about being Catholic is that I can bed hop all I want and be forgiven later as long as I confess. It's all good. Your comments.
Okay. Well, we'll address that. That scripture that you want to abide to, that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, when it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we actually truly repent in the name of Jesus Christ and truth in his spirit sincerely and put away those things of the former man, how we used to live, then God forgives us completely of all those things from the past. And as far as God is concerned, you are a new creature in Christ, and all those past things is like it don't even exist with the Lord if you move forward according to the doctrine of Christ and truth in the spirit. But dealing with that question that you mentioned about, well, hey, you know, I could just send up three of those and everything is okay. Mm-hmm. That's completely not the scriptures. If we go to 1st, let's go to Hebrews. Because the thing is, that is the doctrine. Those are one of those doctrines of devils that's taught in the world that leads people falsely to conclude that, you know, God loves me and it don't matter what I do. Basically what they're saying is I don't really have to repent, you know. But this is what the scripture actually says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. It says, if we sin willfully, all right, meaning if we practice sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So that means that person who's practicing that sin, meaning they are committing that act, one sin after the other, laying sin upon sin, and they're not repenting, and they don't have any plans on repenting. Okay? I can give you, you may have that quote. There's quotes from rappers that say, we're going to sin a lot and pray Christ forgive us. That's not going to happen either. Okay? So that's the doctrine of the devil that's in the world. The scriptures tell us, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, meaning practice sin or continue to sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So that basically means the blood of Christ does not cover you. You are in your sins, and you're going to receive of that judgment like it's about to tell you in verse 27. It says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? Those who oppose God and the scriptures and Christ. Those are the adversaries. Or the ones who continue in sin. Those are the adversaries. So it's not just, well, I can, you know, the beautiful thing is I can just continue to sin, and on my deathbed, I say, I love you, Jesus, and that's it. No, that's not going to fly, because in Luke it tells us, Christ, the Lord, told us, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So that's why you have to read the scriptures and believe Christ as it is written according to the scriptures and not follow the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devils, because that is going to lead to damnation.
Let me read another one of these comments here that I think it pretty much agrees with what you're saying. This one was by Paloma, Paloma. It says, forgiveness for sins is given to all, but Catholic doctrine preaches avoiding the occasion of sin and repentance for sins. Since you admit to committing the same sin over and over again, it is likely your philosophy doesn't include repentance or changing your behavior. Confession is something to wipe the slate clean so you can commit the same sin behavior over and over. Sadly, there is misinterpretation of the Catholic teachings and doctrines. Catholics strive for the same virtues as all other Christians. To call yourself Catholic and use confession in the manner you do is inexcusable and an abomination to those who really practice solid teachings of forgiveness, repentance, and redemption.
Hmm. Well, this is the, if I may, brothers, you know, this is one of the problems with he may be right on certain points in that people don't understand repentance and don't include that in it. But the fact of the matter that he's trying to defend the Catholic faith, which is in and of itself a falsehood, that's a major problem. There's no Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostals, whatever. It's only the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:4 tells us, "And while one saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and ye are carnal." So the scripture goes into how people, even in Paul's time, was making denominations after what? Men or the men who taught them. Like, I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Calvinist. Okay, that's after, those are the religions created by man. We got to follow what the scripture says. But it tells us, going back to that same point about repentance and how that understanding is not there, the scripture in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 tells us, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So that's talking about hypocrites. Verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" All right, that's God giving you a chance to repent. Not so that you can continue in your sins. So it says what? "Not knowing that the goodness," meaning the mercy, "that the goodness of God leadeth thee to" what? "Repentance." That's God giving you space to repent, to learn, to see what you're doing, to confess and forsake your sins. Not to continue in sin and think at the end of your life you're going to say, "Well, I love you, Jesus," and then enter into the kingdom. That's not going to happen.
Okay.
Yes, I just wanted to add in, because even dealing with you know, the whole thing about the gene and how people seek to either justify or even just put it out there as a quote unquote reason, they may not justify the act, because even in some of the articles that I looked in, you know, you, depending on who was writing about it, they would actually come at it from the angle that, you know, we're not justifying or how you say condoning the act of infidelity. But it really goes back to that age-old argument of nature, what they call nature versus nurture. Basically meaning nature, meaning what a person is predisposed to do or what's in their genetic makeup, you know, basically what their instinct is, versus nurture, meaning what they learn through their environment or, as in our case, what we learn in a household. You know, this is really what that whole thing goes back to, is the so-called argument of nature versus nurture, meaning I was made this way versus this is a learned behavior. I want to read Ecclesiasticus 15. And I'm just going to go straight to the point at verse 12. I'm going to start at 11. It says, say not thou that it is through the Lord that I fell away, for thou oughtest not to do the things that he hateth. So it's showing us that we can't blame the Heavenly Father, oh, well, the Lord gave me this gene, or the Lord made me this way, and this is why I do it. It says, for thou oughtest not to do the things that he hateth. Let's read down, because it's showing you that there are things that the Heavenly Father loves us for, and there are things that he despises us for. So if we fall away and go into sin, and then want to blame the Heavenly Father for that, it says, listen, you shouldn't do the things that he told you not to do. The next verse, say not thou, he hath caused me to err, just like what we read in James. It says, for he hath no need of the sinful man. The Lord hateth all abomination, and they that fear God love it not. So we have to really look at it. When the Heavenly Father through Christ told us what abides in the heart of man and what defiles us, then that means repentance is learning what those things are that the Lord hates, and learning to basically have that same hatred for that within ourselves and to not go into those things. Verse 14. He himself made man from the beginning and left him in the hand of his counsel. Back to what we was reading in Ecclesiastes at the beginning of the show about how he made man upright. The brother brought it out about those things when you read through Genesis about how the commandments were given to us. So So the Lord gave us instructions on how we're to conduct ourselves. But what I was looking for was down in verse 20 where it says, He hath commanded no man to do wickedly, neither hath he given any man license to sin. So regardless of all of the studies and the so-called justifications that man comes up with, his scientific studies and all of the things that they come up with to say, well, this is the reason, or that's the reason for this, or you're genetically predisposed to do certain things. Listen, the commandments already told us what we're supposed to do. It's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
It basically boils down to a choice. Either we're going to repent through Christ and follow his words and his example, or we're not. And that's the thing about, going into a repentance. Go ahead. I was getting ready to get another verse, but I think you wanted to bring something up.
Speaking about choices, here's another comment that has to deal with choice to some degree. This was written by Tabby, and she says, I am 44 and have a huge drive. I divorced my first spouse because he didn't have one at all, and I don't believe in cheating. I remarried years later, and he still can't keep up with me, but at least he tries. Brothers, your comments on that comment?
Well, I mean, you know, the fact of the matter is that this woman, whoever she is, Tabby, she has to understand what the focal point of marriage actually is, and that's to become one flesh in Christ, according to the commandments of the Lord. And, yeah, sex is a part of it, but she's making that the focal point because she divorced her first husband, which, of course, in the body of Christ would be an unlawful thing because they didn't perform sexually. Okay, that would be sin to do that. And
she said that he didn't have a drive at all, though.
Okay,
at all, that
means
he didn't, zero.
Yeah, well, that didn't mean he didn't have sex, but is she just comparing her drive to his? So regardless of what it is, the fact of the matter is that, yes, we're not supposed to deny one another, and that's not what she's saying. She's just saying his drive, you know, wasn't potent or wasn't, as strong as hers was. She never said that, you know, they didn't have sex or whatever. But the fact of the matter is this. That's not a cause for divorce because the scriptures give us what the cause for divorce is, and that is idolatry, fornication. Fornication either in a physical sense by committing an unlawful sexual act or a spiritual sense going into idolatry and forsaking the Lord. Those are the grounds for divorce, not because you feel like you're not getting enough sex.
Okay, and I'd like to dig into this subject just a little bit more because, now, if you have someone, you're married to someone, and you don't want to have sex but maybe twice a year, and they really are not into it then, you're saying that you don't have any recourse in a situation like that, you just got to deal with it, grin and bear it, when you probably want it instead of twice a year, you might want it twice a day.
Go ahead. No, when you look at, because first of all, we're dealing with the institution of marriage according to the scriptures, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at what the scripture says that marriage is really actually a representation of. I think that's in 1 Corinthians.
But that's in Ephesians.
Ephesians, right.
Ephesians, the fifth chapter.
All right, I want to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Because the thing is, it talks about the relationship of the husband and the husband has with the wife. I want to go to Ephesians 5, and I know it's right there towards the end.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. I'm just going to start, just go straight to the point that, let me see here. Here we go. I'm going to go straight to 31. Because the latter part of that chapter talks about the love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife and the love that a wife is supposed to have for her husband.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is in verse 30, with 31. Okay, and this is going right back to Genesis. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So we know this is talking about the whole thing about marriage. 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the context of how the scriptures speak of in marriage, first and foremost, is showing you that the union between a husband and a wife in Christ is symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church. So the love that Christ had for the church to the point that he gave his life for it, by that same example, showing you the love that a man is supposed to have for his wife, the reverence that the church, meaning those members in the body of Christ, have for the Lord Jesus Christ, is that same reverence and respect that that a woman is supposed to have for her husband. So now that we're dealing in that context, that means that when it comes to something like, you know, sex and how even how they work certain issues out, that has to be something that they have to agree upon between themselves. Meaning it boils down to, okay, well, the scripture says that I'm supposed to love my wife and I'm supposed to nurture her, meaning primarily first in the commandments, okay, because some people will take that and twist it, nurture her, meaning sexually. I mean, that's part of it, but the foundation is dealing in the commandments of the Heavenly Father.
But you're not in any way insinuating that here's a man that has a wife and, you know, he ain't too crazy. You know, maybe she's gained a couple of extra pounds or whatever, but he ain't too thrilled about having sex with her. So it's like, you know, once or twice a year he can stomach it. You know, so he'll have sex with her about that often. But, you know, pretty much on, you know, she ain't had none in a long time, so she is wanting him. And he's refusing. You're not suggesting anyway that type of behavior is okay. There has got to be some type of recourse for this woman in a situation like that, isn't there?
That goes back to it. Just explained it about the husband having that same, that nurture and that love for his wife, and the wife reverencing her husband. Because I'm gonna read 1 Corinthians 7. Because this was actually in the church of Corinth. You had people that would basically had questions about marriage. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So the church had an issue about marriage, because the thing was, when you read the entire chapter, people were afraid to marry because they thought that they were committing sin. So now the reason why Paul started out by saying that it's not good for a man to touch a woman, when you read down further down into the chapter, it goes into, I'm going to go straight to the point. Verse 26. Here we go. It says, "For I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be," basically without a wife. But now, verse 27, "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, meaning a single woman, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." So the reason why he was advising for people to remain single is that basically so that they can attend to the business of the Lord.
Did you read verse 5 in this chapter?
No, I'm going back to that. Because the thing is, he said, but he also came back and said, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Nevertheless, thou shalt have trouble in the flesh," meaning that's not a negative thing. That trouble in the flesh means that the responsibilities and duties that you have in dealing with a marriage are basically basically you're going to be dealing with those responsibilities in marriage that you wouldn't have to deal with if you were single. In so many words. But going back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." So that due benevolence is talking about sex. Those are things that you have to contend with when you become married.
Also, on that same point, you jump down to verse 5, it says, "Defraud ye not one another, except it be with what? Consent for a time. You may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That also is going into sex. So the scripture basically let you know when you get married, the husband does not have power over his body but the wife, and the wife doesn't have power over her body but the husband, meaning that's why it goes into the defrauding part, meaning to withhold something legally, the right of somebody else. So the thing is that if that husband is defrauding his wife and denying her sex, that's unlawful. He's not supposed to do that. Neither the wife is supposed to do that to the husband. It's supposed to be with consent. That, of course, madness doesn't start in a relationship. So the scriptures deal with it clearly, and those are things that have to be worked out, and people have to be willing to repent and apply the scriptures in those situations.
That's the point.
Okay, brothers, we do have a visitor to the virtual living room. And, visitor, if you would go ahead and give us your name and come in a question. And, make all that quick because we're really short on time. We're about to end the program.
God bless you. Thank you so very much. I'm Pastor Stephen Amaker from Deliverance by Faith in the chat room. I heard the question about men, not performing or rather, being faithful to their wives. You know, now you lost this taste. I want to read the scripture right fast. It has nothing to do with that, but on the spiritual sense, it says Hebrews 6 and 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift that were made partners of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come, the world to come." So, in other words, if I'm in love with God, I can't backslide. You know, if you really keep up your love with God, you won't have no affections for another God. So if I'm really in love with my wife, then I should not have any affections for another coming into the marriage, bringing someone else in. What's going on? A lot of times people are not getting married for love. They're getting married for infatuation or because they have sex before they got married, and now they're married, they're marrying the good feeling of sex and not marrying that person. Thank you very much.
Okay, well, thank you so much for stopping by to visit with us. That, I guess, pretty much concludes the program today, unless one of you brothers have another real quick comment you'd like to make.
Oh, there's nothing more to say about that.
All right. Well, I want to say thank you to you brothers for participating here in the virtual living room, and also to everyone in the chat room and listening in right now. Thank you. But most of all, thanks goes out to the Most High in the name of His Son Christ. Until next time, the Most High in the name of Christ bless you all. Shalom.
Shalom.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for visiting with us in the virtual living room of the Body of Christ Church. You can visit our website at thevocc.com, or you can email us at bodyofchrist@ureach.com, or call us at 877-871-1712. Until our next visit, the Most High in the name of Christ bless you. Shalom. Thank you.